Here, Mark chapter 5, and we're going to read, I normally don't like to read this long of a passage, but we're going to read the first 20 verses, and then we'll get into the message this morning, or this evening. Mark chapter 5, we're going to start right in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were in, nine to the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, seeing that he was possessed with the devil, see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And then they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." Aren't you glad Jesus has done some great things for you tonight? Amen. Let's pray, and we'll jump into the message tonight. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here in your house. Thank you for your word, and Lord, the truth that is contained in it. Lord, we ask that you would be with us tonight. Lord, be with me as I speak. Father, give me the words to say. Fill me with your spirit, Lord. Fill me with your power. And Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds, Lord, for what you'd have us to hear tonight. Lord, not that they would hear my words, Lord, but they would hear your word. And Lord, that we would be changed as a result of your word tonight, Father. Be with our time. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like to preach a message tonight entitled Serving God in Troubled Times. How many of you agree that we're living in some troubled times? Amen. We're living in scary times, and I have not lived very long on this earth, but more than ever before, which kind of sounds silly for me, but more than ever before, seeing the state of our country, seeing the state of our world, it's just getting a little scary, isn't it? It's getting scary, and more than ever before, I'm a little scared to be a Christian, and that sounds bad. But tonight, I hope that we can find some encouragement from God's word, how we can live and how we can serve God in these troubled times. Have you ever felt alone? Anybody here tonight? Have you ever felt alone? I tell you, one of the most times I've ever felt alone was when I was 16 years old, walking out of the DMV with my brand new driver's license, all right? Coming out with my brand new driver's license, my dad was there, and he was with me, so I wasn't alone in a sense, but I was excited. I was very much relieved that I had passed the test, amen? And it was just a blessing. I was just excited and very nervous. And we were walking back to the car, and I just expected to do what normally happens. My dad get in the car with me. You know, I had been driving for several months with my dad right there, and I was just expecting that to happen. And he said, okay, son, see you at home. I was like, what? and then you forget everything you knew, right? You forget everything. Oh, so how do I get home again? What's the fastest way? And it's just amazing how you forget. And I tell you, that was probably one of the most times I felt ever alone. And I was nervous, and I was excited at the same time, because I was alone in the car. And it was amazing. It was one of those steps we have to take. Here in this passage, we see a man that had lived a long time alone. And if you've grown up in church or spent any time in church, you're probably pretty familiar with the story, how Jesus cast the devils out of this man. He had a lot of devils. The Bible says his name was Legion, for he had many, possibly thousands of demons that this man had in him and he was possessed by. And because of that, we'll get into it in a second. He was alone most of his life. He was in a very tragic situation, this man. We don't know the story of how he became to be that way. Maybe he made some bad choices. Maybe he made some mistakes. Maybe he fell into sin. We don't know for sure, but the Bible just picks up in the story where he is out in the wilderness, possessed by these devils, and very alone. We see that he's rejected. He was living outside the city. He was living in the tombs, in fact. He was alone. The other gospel accounts in Matthew and Luke, they do mention another man who was there that was possessed. But aside from him and the demons, he was alone. He was obviously demon-possessed. A legion at the time could have consisted with around 6,800 men. This guy was not just possessed with one demon. He was possessed with possibly thousands. Bible says in Luke's account that he was naked. He was incredibly strong and fierce. Bible says he could not be tamed or bound by chains or by men. That's incredible. If you stop to think about that. No man could bind him. Chains could not hold him. Sounds like Samson in the Old Testament in many ways. He was so fierce that they really just gave up. Matthew 8:28 tells us it's the same account in Matthew 8 there. It says that he was exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. They really just gave up. No man even walked by that way anymore because he was so fierce. They couldn't contain him. They couldn't hold him. They really just gave up on him. And if you think about it, you can maybe feel for this man. Like I said, we don't know why he was there. Perhaps maybe it wasn't his way. Obviously, if you would have asked him maybe as a kid, hey, you know, you're going to be in this situation older. How do you think of that? He probably didn't like that. And no doubt, none of us like to be alone. No, none of us like to be rejected or forsaken, but this man was. He was seemingly without hope. He couldn't change himself. No one cared enough to help him, it seemed, or they gave up doing it. But his life was about to change, and we all know the story. And I love how in the Gospels, how one life can be changed just by one interaction with Jesus. Amen? From the lady who touched the hem of his garment to Lazarus who was raised to life, and so many in between, Jesus changes lives. Amen? And I love that. And he changes this man's life. We don't even know his name except for Legion. That probably wasn't his real name, but that's all we know. But Jesus changed his life. You know, and the people there, the Bible says that there was a herd of swine feeding there, and the swine herders, the shepherds of the swine there, they saw what Jesus had done. And I don't know about you, but if there was a menace, a crazy guy living on the outside of my town in the tombs, and news came to me and said, hey, this guy is healed, he's back to normal, I don't know about you, but I would be kind of happy about that. Right? I'd be like, hey, praise the Lord. You know, hey, let him come back in. Let's help him out. You know, it'd be great. Hey, we can go that way again. You know, we can, go back to the cemetery and put flowers on the graves or whatever. Hey, we can go back that way again. I would be happy. And I would think that they would be happy. And so these pig herders, they go to the town and they say, hey, look, this is amazing. This man who we can never contain, this crazy guy, he's been healed. He's sitting there in his right mind. All of our pigs committed suicide. They ran off the cliff. All the demons went in there, and it's amazing. You should guys come check it out. So the whole town, they come out to see this man and see what had happened and see who this Jesus guy was. Now they were in the part of Decapolis. It was almost a foreign country inside Israel. They were foreigners, mostly Greeks. So it wasn't like people, there wasn't Israelites, it wasn't Hebrews necessarily, it were Greek folks. And they came out to see what was going on. And like I said, I would be happy. You probably would be happy. But they weren't happy. After seeing the man clothed and calm, instead of rejoicing, they were afraid. They were afraid. And they told Jesus to leave. They told Jesus to go away. You know, our nation today, our world, in fact, feels threatened by a God who loves them. They've told God to go away. They've told Jesus to go away. We don't want him in our schools. We don't want him in our government. We don't want him in our money. We don't want him in our pledge. We don't want him. Just go away, God. And of course, God does not force his will. And like Jesus in this story, he leaves. And more than ever before, I think I can sympathize with this brand new Christian. Think about it. Brand new Christian. He has come from a very hard life, demon-possessed and living alone. He meets this compassionate Savior. He thinks, man, this is awesome. I get to learn from him. I get to be with him. My life has changed. And all of a sudden, they tell Jesus to leave. Think of this man who had his life miraculously changed. All he can do is sit and watch what happens. You know, he might be a little scared to finally seeing all these people. What are they going to do to me? What are they going to do to Jesus? What's going to happen? And all he can do is sit and watch. His people are sending away the man who made a difference in his life, Jesus. And his request is very, very, very understandable. We see his request there in verse, verse 18. Well, verse 17, when they began to pray him to depart out of their coast, they say, hey, Jesus, we want you to leave. We want you to just leave it. Go get out of here. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Hey, Jesus, can I come with you? Jesus, they're kicking you out. Can I come too? Can I be with you? Can I come with you? His request is very understandable. I feel like that sometimes, don't you? Man, the country is pushing God out, and it's almost like, Lord, come quickly. God, I want to be with you. God, I don't want to put up with this. I don't want to live in this situation. Imagine they wanted Jesus to leave. What were they going to think of him? But look at Christ's answer in verse 19. Maybe if you would have thought, hey, what would Jesus say? Yeah, Jesus is nice and he's loving. He probably said, okay, yeah, come on. That's not what he said. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. It says, go home. No, you can't come with me, but go home. You know, every Christian must be prepared to live for God during the hard times. We must be prepared to live for God when no one else wants anything to do with him. Think about it. This young Christian, this brand new Christian, was now going to have to live the Christian life by himself, in a sense. In a world that kicked Jesus out, literally. And that's just like you and me today. We have to live the Christian life. We have to live for God. We have to stand up for the Bible, stand up for truth, stand up for right, and be a testimony, be a witness, and preach God's word to a world that wants nothing to do with him. And Jesus did it on purpose. He said, no, stay here. And obviously, Jesus has left us here for a certain reason. But every Christian must be prepared. Are you prepared tonight to serve God in these troubled times? When you might feel alone, when you might feel scared, when you might feel threatened. You know, the good thing is, you know, when I did get in that car to drive home after getting my license, I started to remember the things I knew. I started to remember, you know, because my dad had given me the tools, and he did help me. He said, okay, remember, just follow me, or remember, just take this road. We'll get some gas on the way. He was there. He helped me. He guided me through it. You know, Christian, if we want to be ready tonight, today, to live in this troubled world, these troubled times, we must remember four characteristics of Jesus we find in this story. And I don't plan on taking too much longer. I know I kind of spent some extra time there setting that up. But four characteristics that we must remember that will help us live in these troubled times. First of all, this evening, the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. Jesus is always seeking for lost souls. Isn't that awesome? The Bible says in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." That's the whole reason Jesus came, to seek after lost souls. And I'm glad he found me. Amen? And that's the whole reason he came. The whole reason he did anything was to find lost souls. You know, we don't read it here in this passage, but right before, at the end of chapter 4, we see the story, what happens right before. And it's not necessarily a picnic. Jesus and his disciples have just spent the last several hours crossing the Sea of Galilee. The disciples battle a severe storm while Jesus slept. This is one of the famous stories we all hear in Sunday school about how they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. Jesus goes to the back of the boat. He falls asleep. They go into a storm, and the disciples get scared, of course, and they say, "You know, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" They wake Jesus up, and what does Jesus do? He calms the storm, calms the sea, and they land on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, right on the southeast shore near Gadara. Now think about it. It was either very late on that same night or very early the next morning when they landed. And who's the first person they see? That man. The demoniac of Gadara, we call him. Legion. That was the first person they see. Now I don't know about you, but when I wake up in the morning, especially, well, I've never been in a boat, you know, during a storm in the middle of the night. But even on a regular night, even when I get a good night's sleep, I don't like to talk to people right away in the morning. Amen? I like to have my coffee, you know, and wake up a little bit, maybe get a shower. I don't like it. I know some of you are worse than that. You know, you don't want to talk to anybody for a while. Think about Jesus, man. He has spent all night with these whiny disciples on the Sea of Galilee in this storm. And I don't think you probably wouldn't sleep very well on the back of a boat during the storm. But whatever happens, they late at night, early in the morning, they get there. They see this crazy guy. Not necessarily the prime time to be a witness, we would think. We might, at that time, we might say, you know, "Lord, I'm tired. Can I send somebody else to talk to him?" Hey, but remember, Jesus was always seeking after lost souls. He was compassionate. He loved this man that he had never met physically. But here he was. And notice a few things about our Savior in this passage. The demons knew exactly who he was. He was the Son of God. They worshiped, and in fact, they called him the Son of the Most High God. They knew exactly who Jesus was. We see he had power over the demons, and therefore he has power over sin. You know, in Matthew chapter 9, we see another story. Matthew 9:6, Jesus heals the man sick of the palsy, and everybody's arguing about, you know, you can't heal this man. You can't forgive sins. And what does he do? He heals that man and says, "I'm going to heal this man because to show you I have power over sin." That's what Jesus did when he was healing people. He wasn't doing it just to make himself look good. It was to show that he had power not just over sickness and over death, but that he had power over sin. And I'm sure God, he does. Amen. That's more important. He had power not just over the demons, but over that sin as well. And he showed compassion on this man. He asked for his name. Think about it. He asked for this name. This man who everybody else had given up on him. No one goes near him. No one talks to him. No one wants anything to do with him. Jesus says, "What's your name?" Think about it. I met a lot of you tonight. Well, not maybe several of you. And I don't remember hardly anybody's name. I'm sorry. I can barely remember names on a good day. And when I'm nervous and about ready to preach, I can't remember anything. I can barely remember my own name. But think about it. Don't we like to know? You know, maybe if we're in an uncomfortable situation, it's always nice when someone walks up to you and says, "Hey, what's your name?" It's a kind gesture. And especially for someone who's alone all the time. Jesus shows compassion and asks him his name. But more importantly, he changes this man. We see him from crazy and nutso and, you know, Tasmanian devil, all that. We see him in verse 15. They come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Hey, they saw him from being crazy and out of this, just uncontrollable to sitting and clothed in his right mind, calm and cool and collected, maybe we like to say. And that's quite the change. We don't know what Jesus was saying to him, but I would love to know someday. But Jesus made a difference in this man's life. He had compassion on this man. You know, a poet could take a worthless sheet of paper, write a poem on it, and make it worth thousands of dollars. That's genius. A billionaire could sign his name to a piece of paper and make it worth millions. That's capital. Uncle Sam can take his take some gold stamp and eagle on it and make it worth $20, or at least he thinks he can. That's money. A mechanic can take material that's worth $5 and make it worth $50. That's skill. An artist can take a 50-cent piece of canvas, paint a picture on it, make it worth $1,000. That's art. But God can take a sinful life, wash it in the blood of Christ, put his spirit in it, and make it a blessing, and that's salvation, and that's priceless. Amen. He made a difference in this man's life. He had compassion on him. You know, and if Jesus can change a man like that, he can change someone like us. The difference is not what you do. The difference is not how you act or what you do to change yourself. The difference, my friend, is Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." We need Jesus. 1 John 5:12 makes it very simple what the difference is. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. People say, you know, the Bible's hard to understand. That's pretty simple. Whether you either have Jesus or you don't. And if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. And if you don't, you don't. The difference is Jesus. He made a difference in this man. He had compassion. And I hope and pray that everyone in this room has accepted Christ as their Savior. And Jesus has made a difference in that area. But you know, if Jesus made a difference in that area, don't you think Jesus can make a difference in other areas as well? You know, when Jesus left that man to stay there with that crowd who didn't want anything to do with Jesus, that man had no reason to doubt that Jesus cared for him. Not just about salvation. He knew 100% that Jesus cared for him. Why? Because Jesus showed him. You know, we might complain about our world. We might complain about, you know, the situation we are in. Or maybe you have a tough workplace or maybe a tough home life. Or just in general, our nation is going crazy. And we may be tempted to complain and wonder if Jesus cares or if God is there, if God is listening. And we often wonder. I sometimes do. But our salvation alone is evidence of the fact that God does not, evidence of the fact of that God cares, as well as so many other things that God has done for us. God cares about your work situation. God cares about your home life. God cares about the fact that he left you here in this hard situation. God cares about you. Psalm 37:25, I love this verse. David said, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." He has not seen the righteous forsaken. God doesn't forsake his people. He cares. 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Matthew 10:29-31. It seems like the Lord keeps bringing me back to this passage more and more and more. But for sake of time, it tells Jesus is talking and he says, "Hey, you know, I know when the sparrow falls, the little birds, I know when they fall, I feed them." And he says, "I know how many hairs are on your head." And he says, if I care about the sparrow, don't you think I'm going to care for you? And he does. Jesus cares. Jesus cares about the situation that you and I are in. When Jesus was telling the disciples that in Matthew 10 about the fact that he cared for them, you know what they were about ready to do? He's about ready to send them out to go preaching two by two all over. And he was telling them the fact that they're going to hate you, they're not going to like you, they're not going to like your message, but I care for the sparrows and I'm going to care for you. And if that would help the disciples, it sure can help us tonight. Amen. The fact that Jesus cares for us. Don't give up tonight, Christian. Jesus cares for you. But not only the compassion of Jesus, but secondly tonight, the comprehension of Jesus. The fact that Jesus understands. Jesus knows what it is like to be rejected. Jesus knows all about persecution. Think about it. The night of the cross, when he was arrested, the disciples left him and hid. And even God the Father turned his back on him for a time. Jesus knows what it's like. During his ministry, his own family even did not even believe in him or follow him. His own brother James didn't believe on him until after the resurrection. Think about it. Can you imagine? Your own family's not even following you. Jesus knows. He understands. He's been there. Don't you hate it when maybe your boss or someone above you tells you to do something that they won't do themselves? I hate that. I absolutely hate it. And on the flip side, I so appreciate it when someone who maybe I respect or someone I look up to is willing to do the dirty work, so to speak. I appreciate that. I respect that. You know, Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he was not willing to do himself. In fact, he did it far more than we can ever do. He was rejected. He was despised. He was persecuted. He understands. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Think about that. He was despised and rejected. He understands. He understands what it's like when your coworker laughs at you for being a Christian. He understands when your neighbor mocks you for your stand on whatever issue. Jesus understands. John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. That's nice. Jesus said, hey, they're not hating you, they're just hating me. And when you stand for something, they see you. Take it as a compliment, amen? Jesus understands. Really quick, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus understands what we're going through. John chapter 15, verse 18. The Bible says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And Jesus is telling his disciples this. This is between the Last Supper and before he is arrested. This is kind of his last. These couple chapters are kind of his last words, and he's telling them this because he knows what's going to happen to them. So, hey, they don't hate you. They're hating me first. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things that will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Jesus is telling his disciples, you know what? They're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. Hey, if they're going to persecute me, they're going to persecute you. He tells them basically to expect it. But what I love is that Jesus understands. You know, we can get so caught up in our own pity party sometimes, can't we? Our own persecution, our own hardship, our own struggles, our own pain sometimes. But Jesus went through so much more than we can ever imagine. He understands what it's like. You know, and if Jesus loved us enough to suffer, enough to die on the cross for us, we should be willing to live for him and endure a little suffering. Jesus had compassion. Jesus had comprehension. He understood what it was like. Number three tonight, the control of Jesus. Jesus knew it was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen, and he allowed it to happen. Jesus knew we were going to face persecution. Jesus knew it, and he's allowing it to happen. I think it's amazing that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen and still went through with it. He knew about the storm, when he told his disciples, let's go on the other side, he knew it was going to happen. He knew it was going to be a storm. He knew the disciples were going to get scared, and he knew he's going to have to calm it. He knew that the demon-possessed man was going to be there. He knew that the demon-possessed man was going to get saved. He knew that everybody was going to be afraid. He knew that he was going to get kicked out. He knew it all. He knew the question the man was going to ask. He knew that that man was going to ask him if he can come with him. In spite of all that, Jesus still did it. It was worth it to him to do and to help that one man. Jesus knew and allowed it to happen. Jesus knew what it was going to be like for that man. We don't know anything else about that man. We don't know what happened to him. We don't know if he got to be a famous preacher and everybody, you know, a lot of people got saved. We don't know. All we do know is that he went and he did what Jesus told him to do. But Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to that man. And like I said, we don't know what Jesus was telling him before he left. Maybe he was telling him all this. Maybe he was going to say, you know what? You're going to face these hard times. This is going to happen and this is going to happen. But I'm going to be there with you. I'm in control. I'm going to help you through it. And I love the fact that we can know that God is in control. God is still on the throne tonight. No matter who the president is or who the president will be, God is still the king. Amen. He is still in control. 1 John 3:13 says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Don't be surprised, in other words. Too often we get surprised. I can't believe they said that. I can't believe they did that. Jesus said, hey, don't be surprised. Don't marvel at it. It's going to happen. They're going to hate you because they hated me. He's in control. 2 Timothy 3:1. The Bible says, "This also know, that in the last days, perilous times shall come." He told us. He told us it was going to happen because he knew it was going to happen. That word perilous there, I was curious. I looked it up. It means hard to do or hard to bear or hard to approach. Hardness, in other words. In fact, in Matthew's account of this same story, Matthew uses that word perilous to describe how the demon-possessed man was. In fact, it's translated fierce there. So this is not just, you know, bad times or dark times. It's perilous times. It's fierce times. It's hard times. And that's what we're coming into. That's what we're seeing now. But Jesus knows, and he told us it's going to happen because he knew it was going to happen. Jesus knows. 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you're going to live a godly Christian life, guess what? You're going to suffer persecution. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news or you know, doom and gloom tonight. I'm trying to encourage us the fact that Jesus knows and he's in control. There's a story I've heard. I can't remember what Indian tribe it was, but there was an Indian tribe, a Native American tribe, that for the coming of age ceremony, when their young men would come to a certain age, they would have to go through a process to become a man. And they would take this man out. The uncle would take the man out, the maybe perhaps 12-year-old boy, and he'd take him out, and he'd have to survive a night alone in the wilderness. He would take him out, maybe set him on a rock in a clearing or whatnot, and just set him there. He would be all alone, and the uncle would walk off, and it would get dark, and he'd have to stay up the entire night and survive on his own. I would be pretty scared to do that. That'd be pretty rough. The story is told that in the morning time, this young boy was thinking he was all alone the entire night and that no one was there and he survived it. But as the sun came up and the light shone, he saw his uncle just a few yards away and he was there the entire night. He didn't know it, but his uncle was there watching him and keeping watch the entire night. And that's what Jesus does for us. We may not feel like he's there. It may not seem like he is, but Jesus knows, and he's in control, and he's keeping watch over his children. Proverbs 21, verse 1, the Bible says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whatsoever he will, whithersoever." He's in control. He knows who's going to get elected. I don't want to know. But that's the cool thing, that whoever it is, God's still in control. And we can maybe bear some of that persecution. We can bear some of those hardships. We can bear some of those things because we know he is in control. And we know he cares for us. And we know he understands that pain. I love that song, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. He understands, he knows, he cares, he's in control. But fourthly, tonight, we see the command of Jesus. There's a reason he left us. And yes, he does care, and yes, we know that. And yes, he is in control. And yes, he understands, but he left us here for a reason. And he left this man there for a reason. In verse 19, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. No, I don't want you to come in the boat with me. I want you to go home and tell your family, tell your friends, tell anyone who will listen what I did for you. Tell them how I changed your life. Tell them how they can have their lives changed. Tell them about me. Go home. And it's time to go home, Christian. It's time to get busy. It's time to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's time to tell others about what Christ did for you. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say it. Say you're redeemed. Tell somebody what Jesus did for you. Tell them how Jesus died on the cross for your sins and their sins. We must proclaim the good news of the gospel to those who don't want to hear it. And that's just a fact. But that doesn't excuse us from our obligation to do it. This man knew very well. He had seen with his own eyes them reject Jesus. And Jesus said, now go tell them about what I did for you. That'd be hard. But that's where we're at today. People who don't want nothing to do with Jesus. And he tells us to go and be a witness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Bible says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after the wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Hey, you know what? The Jews, they may think it's a stumbling block in the world, and they think it's foolish to talk about the blood of Christ, amen? They may think it's foolish to talk about the cross. They may think it's foolish to sing the old hymns. They may think it's foolish to do all that. But Jesus said, hey, it's the power of God. It's my way. And it's stronger than the world's strength. And it's wiser than man's wisdom. There's a young minister who went to the Duke of Wellington for some advice. And of course, the Duke of Wellington was the one who was defeated Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo. The young minister, I'm not really sure why he asked him, but he did. He went to him and he said, what kind of advice would you have as I enter the ministry? And the Duke said, what are your marching orders? The young man quoted the Great Commission in Matthew 28. And the Duke responded, then what are you waiting for? Pretty simple. It's not complicated why Jesus left us. It's not complicated why Jesus wants us to be here. We're just to go and tell. To go home and tell others what great things that I have done for you. You know, it's tempting to sit around. It's tempting to look at the wicked world we live and wonder what we should do. It's really tempting to get involved in political debates on Facebook. Or tempting to read them and see other people's foolishness sometimes. It's tempting to do those things. It's tempting to, it's easy to debate on the right methods. Are we doing it the right way? Or we should do it this way. Or it should be this color and not this color. Or this kind of carpet. And all those things. It's tempting. We already have our marching orders. Amen? Go home and tell. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everywhere, every creature, we are to go and tell. You know, the only hope this world has is Jesus. The only hope they have is the one they kicked out. And the only way they will ever know it is if you and I tell them. Is it going to be hard? Absolutely. But Jesus cares for you. Jesus has compassion. Also, Jesus understands. He knows exactly what it's like. He knows what you're going through. Jesus is in control. He's allowing it to happen, but Jesus has a command. I've heard it said every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And also, the only alternative to soul winning is disobedience. In other words, there's no other option. That's what we got to do. Are you prepared to serve the Lord in the hard times? Knowing that Jesus cares, knowing that he understands, knowing that he's in control, that he has a purpose for us in the hard times. I don't know about you, but that helps me have some extra courage to go into them. We all probably know the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." Anybody know that one? Just a short little chorus. It's attributed to an Indian, someone from the country of India, who had accepted Christ, and those were the last words he said as he was seeing everything around him being taken, his family murdered in front of him, and then him dying himself. He said, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Though none go with me, still I will follow." Why? Because Jesus made a change in his life. Because Jesus cared. Because Jesus was in control. He knew it. Is it going to be hard? Absolutely. But Jesus cares. Jesus understands. He's in control. And he's got a command for you and I. And has a job to do. Will you live for Jesus during the hard times? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, it's not easy to know sometimes that it's going to be hard. But thank you for telling us it would be. And thank you for caring for us, Lord, for telling us you're in control, for telling us that you understand, Lord, for giving us a command. Where we can go forward in these hard times because we know you are there. We thank you for that, Father. We love you. We ask that you'd give us strength and courage tonight to stand for you in the dark days, Lord. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.